A rather unusual thing happened yesterday as I was just sitting down to study and prepare notes for this message. It just came at exactly at the time that a funeral started, and my wife and I attended that funeral. Well, in a way, it was held in the far-off state of Kansas, but it was put on a video link that we could be almost like being present. We took it in. Aaron Mast, who was here last Sunday, was responsible for that, I believe. He set that up so that people who are far away could see and hear the whole service. I don't want to take too much time away from the message and talking about this, but there's some connection to the message as well, and also to us personally. I'd like to tell you just a little bit. I know that many of you know some about it. It was a funeral service of Anya Miller, who had become a good friend of our daughter Esther and Gideon, her husband Gideon, in the time that they've lived there in Kansas. They had been with her just a few days before this happened. Anya was killed in a traffic accident, again, just a couple of miles from where Gideon and Esther live, right on along their road. She was only 18 years old, the only daughter of her parents. We knew her parents well. We, in fact, attended their wedding years ago. So it's a family we would have known. These, Laverne and Rebecca, had four sons and then no children for a few years, for 5 years. I suppose they thought their family was complete. And then the Lord blessed them with a lovely little girl. One girl. You can imagine how special she was to the family and really to the whole church community. And although we didn't know her personally, I know that Alicia here would have known her and would obviously have been very touched by this. It seems she was an unusually friendly, exceptionally mature young girl. It seemed like she had just a very unusual testimony of being so loving and kind to everyone and always smiling, they said. But on Tuesday, as she was driving along on a road there close to her home, a man coming at on the other road, intersecting the one she was on, failed to stop at a stop sign, crashed right into the side of her car, killing her instantly. So the shock and the grief that that brought to the family and the whole church, is, including Esther and Gideon, she was very close to them already. It's a more than we can comprehend. But see, in the funeral, that it was a very emotional experience. The ministers often had a hard time keeping their emotions under control. It was just a very deep and painful loss. But the focus of that service was on worshiping God and how that Anya is now even more beautiful than she was before in the very presence of Jesus, whom she loved so much. So, even though that all was happening in faraway Kansas, it was a touching experience for us because it was like we were there. We actually saw Gideon and Esther. We saw Paul and Edith Yoder, who used to be in Belgium, and we're very good friends with them. So it was quite an experience. Might come back to just a little part of that later. First, I want to introduce the message for this morning. As I was thinking of introducing the message, I thought of how Brother Wendell introduced the message last Sunday morning. Who can tell us what that message was about? Someone? One word.
Trees.
Trees, thank you. And to introduce that, it was fairly easy to do. We had a lovely picture of a tree up here on the wall. And so that sticks in our mind. So I was thinking about that this morning. I'd like to take one more look at the subject of the amazing grace of God. I was wondering how we could show a picture of the grace of God. Would you have a picture of that? A photo of it? How would you present a picture of God's grace? Pretty hard to take a picture with a camera like Wendell did with trees, isn't it? How can we see the grace of God in a real way? I couldn't think of any way of showing it in a picture, but we can see the grace of God in real life when we see it in operation in a person's life, can't we? Maybe that's even better than a painting or a photograph. So how does God's grace look in a person's life. I trust you have seen it in people's lives around you. Let me give you one example, just again drawing from this funeral yesterday. Thinking about that funeral, this lively, lovely, young 18-year-old girl died so suddenly. And she died not from a disease. She was totally healthy as far as we know. But because a man driving a truck did not stop at a stop sign, he went right through. Now let's picture this in your mind. If that would happen, and God forbid that it should, but if it would happen to one of our own family, killing a beloved brother or sister or daughter or son, how would you feel toward that person who failed to obey the stop sign? How would you feel? The pain of her loss. And, you know, it would be very painful to lose anyone, but it was just something a little special when they had four sons and then 5 years, no children, and one daughter. It was just as you can imagine. There was something special about that, like God just really blessed them. But anyway, try to picture meeting that person very soon after such an event. In the funeral yesterday, one of the ministers mentioned that he was present when Anya's parents met this driver the day before the funeral. And he was touched by how her parents related to that man, forgave him, expressed their love. And later in the funeral, they specifically asked people to pray for that man. I would submit to you that that's a picture of the grace of God. I can't put it on the wall, trying to paint a picture in words. That's a picture of the grace of God. That's how it looks in real life. You know, in many cases around the world, when something like this would happen, the first thing parents would do is go find a good solicitor and initiate a lawsuit. They would see it as a good opportunity to at least get some money out of it. In Anya's case, there will be no lawsuit. We know that. The state will probably charge the driver with breaking the law, which he did, but her parents will have no part in pressing charges or doing anything like that. We can be sure they will befriend him, they will show their love and pray for him. This is the grace of God in a very real way. The title I've chosen for this morning's message is Knowing the Grace of God in Truth. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. I've taken this title from a verse here that Paul wrote to the Colossians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 1. Perhaps you'd stand as we start to read here. Colossians 1 verse 1. And you'll see that phrase as we read. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. That's as far as a read. You may be seated. Now, if you notice here what Paul was saying to the Colossian believers, telling them that the gospel is bearing fruit in their life since the day they heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Now, as I read this chapter, that just really caught my attention, that Paul was saying this, and I wonder what he's meaning. You heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Is he saying that some people know the grace of God, but not according to truth? They knew the grace of God in truth. We know it is possible to have a wrong concept of the grace of God. We could read about that in Romans chapter 6. We may refer to that a bit later. People ask if it's all right then to just go on sinning because of the grace of God, and he gives a very clear answer on that. It seems obvious there are people in our world today, like there were in Paul's day, who know something about the grace of God, but not really according to truth. And we're not immune to that as well. What does God's grace really do for us, and what does it not do? How can we be sure to know the grace of God in truth, like the Colossians did? We'd like to look at several more things that God's grace does for us, and then at several things that it does not do, so that hopefully we can know the grace of God in truth, like the Colossians did. Just mention that some years ago already, I came across a book, you may have seen it, the title, In the Grip of His Grace. And if you've read it, I wouldn't mind discussing it with you, but I didn't read it all the way through. Perhaps it's not fair to criticize it, but from what I did read, it didn't impress me as being quite biblical. The idea is in the grip of His grace. He's got you, and you can't get away. And that could be an element of the misunderstanding, misapplying the grace of God. But first, let's look at three more things that the grace of God does for us. I'd like to introduce the first one with a question, wondering, have you ever had a very close call, an incident where you were within inches or millimeters of being hurt or killed? Just a very, very close call. Maybe you, Susan says yes. It'd be interesting to hear our stories. I know for our children even, there have been times when it was that way. And just, well, let's turn to, or you don't have to turn if you don't want to. I'm going to read a few verses from Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, verses that we should have fixed in our mind. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The blessing I'm referring to is that God's grace protects and keeps us in his care. I'm convinced we have no idea even how often this happens, that we are very close to being killed or hurt. You know, we drive on the road and we have cars passing us, big trucks and buses passing us, sometimes very, very close. And sometimes something happens that we see that more clearly than others. Just a week before last, my wife and I had one of those experiences that left us quite shaken, really, and realizing how quickly everything could change. We had gone to Cork. We were returning, driving along as usual on the N25, one of those stretches, nice straight stretches of road, so going, you know, probably 100 kilometers an hour, and the oncoming traffic the same. And all at once, a car pulled out from behind a big truck, just right beside us. And you know, some of those stretches, the lanes are wide so that the slow-moving traffic can pull to the side and you can pass, but that car gave no warning and just darted out right almost into us. And I just jerked the wheel to the left, and it was in a split second, literally, a split second that we missed each other, thankfully. But that evening, going to bed, it just hit me again how different things could be that evening if that car would have hit us as it so nearly did. And that's my burden, that we could just see the grace of God in operation, that we're here. We're not in a hospital bed or sick or even worse. That God's grace protects us. The other evening, I was very much aware of being alive and not killed or seriously hurt. We could tell you about the day when Nathaniel's were nearly drowned. It was purely the grace of God that kept him and his friend from drowning that cold New Year's Day. God's grace, precious, very, very real, time and again. And if we can just keep that truth in our mind, if we get up in the morning or when we go to bed at night, thank you, Lord, your mercy, your grace has again been so real today. Now, you may be saying that's all fine and good, but what about the times when God's grace doesn't protect and doesn't keep us from getting hurt or killed? Where was, in fact, his grace this past Tuesday when Anya was killed? You know, the minister said that if you study that, in one second, he said, that her car would travel 6 car lengths. Can you imagine how much different the timing would have had to be to avoid that accident? 6 car lengths in 1 second. So God's timing must be perfect. I mean, he could have well allowed that to be different. So is his grace absent then when those things happen? But my friends, the wonderful truth is that when God pulls back his hand of protection and injuries or death come, when he sees it best to allow suffering, the amazing thing is that then God's grace shines even more brightly, even more uniquely. And that's the second thing I want to point out about God's grace this morning, that in crushing sorrow or in continuing trials, there are situations that go on sometimes as long as we live. God's grace shines even more brightly. You know, for some people, tragedies and sorrow seem to turn them against God, turns them bitter. I had a girl here from, partly through the summer, that her own father had been a Christian, was an evangelist, and then when she was born with a lifelong handicap, or her sister actually was born with a lifelong handicap, and they prayed and they expected God to heal her. He didn't. That man turned against God and today is not a Christian. Some people do that. But when we open our hearts to God at times like that, remember we said the grace is like the fountain and our faith is like the channel, the pipe that allows his grace to come into our life, and then we can be full of his grace even when our hearts are broken and our eyes are full of tears. One of the ministers in the funeral yesterday said something that I took note of, appreciated a lot. He said, we don't have to act like it doesn't hurt. He was speaking especially to the parents, but to everyone. We can take our pain to God and worship him in our pain. God gives grace. Yes, it still hurts. But when we worship God in the midst of our pain, God is glorified. And that was so true. When loved ones are taken, it hurts deeply. Tears are very normal. Even Jesus cried at the graveside of his friend Lazarus, the family around him weeping. He had tears too. Jesus wept, it says. Through our tears, God's love and grace can do a work that he doesn't do any other times if we trust him. Here again, we could give story after story, giving examples and word pictures of God's grace at work in the hearts of people going through deep pain, and there's hardly any stories that touch us more deeply. I think I will limit ourselves to one of those. I would like to give a word picture of that grace, and it's very real and touching, and we sing sometimes a number of different hymns we could refer to. You've probably heard the story of, like, the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," man who had lost his wife and children, and "What a Friend We Have in Jesus" was born out of deep grief. Joseph Scriven, born in Dublin, Ireland here. His fiancée about to be married, was suddenly drowned, and he never married. But he wrote that poem, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." But there's another one I'd like to refer to, and it's found in our red hymn book, number 269. I'd like to tell you just briefly the story behind that hymn. You may have heard it, but it's written by George Matheson. He was born in Scotland in 1842. He was the oldest of eight children, but George was born with poor eyesight. There was something wrong with his eyes. He couldn't see very well. But he loved to study, and in spite of his poor eyesight, he actually earned several degrees going to university. He would use very powerful glasses to be able to see, to read, and he'd sit by the window. Remember, at that time, they didn't have electric lights like this, so he'd sit close to the window to get the best light. But by the time he graduated from university, he was practically blind. Said that that George never complained about being blind, but the deep pain of his life was that when the doctors decided that they could not help him improve his eyesight, he could not restore his sight, he would probably go through life as a blind man. His girlfriend, the lady whom he hoped to marry, in fact, I believe they were already engaged, she gave the ring back and said she cannot see herself being tied to a man, a blind man, all her life. She left him, and he never married. That left a pain that just seemed to go with him as long as he lived. Well, George had an older sister who was a great help to him and did a lot of things for him. George went on to become a well-loved pastor in Scotland. Amazing thing is that people who heard him preach didn't even realize he was blind. I'm not sure how that's possible, but that's what I read. And even the Queen, Queen Victoria, at one point asked George to come and preach in her presence, and he preached on the patience of Job, and she published that message. Very well-loved pastor. But then when he was 40 years old, this sister, who was such a great help to him, got married. And so it was on the night of her wedding, he was sitting and meditating on this, and, you know, a double pain that his sister's getting married, and of course he never could, but now she's also not going to be able to help him like she did before. And that night, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said within about 5 minutes, the words of this song were given to him. He always felt like it was simply God giving him these words, not that he thought them up. Let's just look at them a bit. O love that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. And I'd like to point out, look for the words how he gives everything to God. And to us this morning, it's our answer, isn't it? To rest in God, give it to him. Just yield to him. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that followest all my way, I yield, again, that word, my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain. That morn shall tearless be. O cross, come to the cross that liftest up my head. I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. It's a very touching response of a man who lived with lifelong pain, but totally yielded that up to God. I'd like if we could, I think we'd, those who can stand, and let's sing this prayerfully and close with the amen, or yeah, finish it with the amen there. Seated. To just move on yet and mention one more thing that God's grace does for us. And for this, we're going to read from Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Something a little different about God's grace than the things we've been mentioning. Says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now it tells us what the grace of God does, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. So the grace of God teaches us how we should live. And as I was meditating on this, wondering how to understand it, that God's grace, how is that God's grace to teach us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, and to look for the coming of our Lord Jesus? My mind went to a trap, let's say a mouse trap, for example. If we set a trap with some nice fresh cheese on it to tempt a little mouse, and a young mouse might be especially tempted as he sees and smells that nice cheese. And if, suppose there would be an older, wiser mouse that would warn that little one not to touch that, not to take it. There's a trap there. It's going to kill you. That would be an example of grace And that's what God's grace does for us. This world is full of traps of Satan. Satan has set up snares and traps that are there to catch us and kill us spiritually. And it's God's grace that warns us of those, isn't it? And he uses all kinds of ways. He uses his word, the Bible. He uses people. He often uses parents to warn children. Don't do that. That's the way of death. It will catch you. It will kill you. Or he uses people in the church, friends who can warn us and say, that's a dangerous way. Just if you can imagine a mouse, I don't know if older mice do that to younger ones or not, but if they would, they may not see the danger. They just see the cheese, and they don't see that trap that's there to catch them. So it is God's grace, isn't it? A wonderful gift of God's grace to warn us, to teach us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age so that we do not get caught by Satan's traps. And then he points us to this wonderful, blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus. That's a wonderful gift that he's showing us how to live in a godly way. So that's another aspect of God's grace. Now, quickly yet, just in closing, several things God's grace does not do. You see, Satan hates the grace of God. He can't overcome God's grace. God's grace is more powerful than Satan is. It defeats him every time. He was defeated in that funeral yesterday. If he thought that would bring defeat, it boomeranged. It did exactly the opposite. It drew people together, drew their hearts to heaven, made them long for eternity like never before. And it just that's what God's grace does over and over. It overcomes Satan. So he can't overcome it. It defeats him. And so what does he do? He distorts it. He tries to distort it in our minds, to twist its meaning and its function. And as I said, one way he does that is found in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, where Paul says people were asking, apparently, if God's grace is so wonderful, so forgiving, what's the deal? Why bother with holy living? Because God's grace is going to cover it anyway. Chalk it up to grace. Let grace take care of it. We just live that way and God's grace will cover it. And Paul had a very strong, emphatic answer. He said, certainly not. God forbid. That is totally the wrong concept of grace. God's grace does not overlook sin or allow for continuing in sin. His grace does not save us in our sin, but from our sin. Remember the prodigal son. You remember that father who had that ring and that robe and all those lovely things for his son when he came back home. But you will remember that he did not go into the pig pen and put that ring on his finger and that robe on him in the pig pen or even try to drag him out. But when the son repented of his sin, he confessed his sin, he came back home, he humbled himself, then there was grace. Then he found grace. But that did not happen in the pig pen itself. There needs to be a move, a repentance, a confession, and then we find grace. It seems to be one of the most tragic and common deceptions around us today that grace means everyone is just fine. Everything is just fine. Even read recently that, I won't name it, well-known spiritual leaders saying that even atheists will go to heaven if they obey their conscience and they do what they think is right, that's all right. They'll go there too. That is not what the Bible says. It's not what God's word tells us. It's a tragic distortion of what God's amazing grace actually does. There's one more important thing just to mention briefly is that God's grace does not mean we'll have no trials or heartaches here. And that would appear was the problem with the father who I mentioned earlier, of a family we know who was a Christian, but when the daughter was born with a lifelong handicap, no more. He could not continue believing in a God like that. Again, that's a misappropriation, misunderstanding of God's grace. It never means that we'll have no trials or heartaches here. George Matheson could bear testimony to that. Joseph Scriven, who wrote What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and all of those. But when, as we've seen, when trials come, His grace just shines more brightly and allows us to still trust in Him. Remember when Paul had that thorn in the flesh and God wouldn't take it away? What was God's answer to Paul? My grace is sufficient for you. He wouldn't take it away. And so this morning, have you found God's grace sufficient for you in your situation? That's the promise, and that's been the experience of so many people. Praise God, the fountain is flowing. If we have our cups turned up, our pipeline of faith there, we can be filled with His amazing grace. Let's kneel in prayer. Loving Father, we thank You this morning for Your wonderful, wonderful grace. So often You've protected us from those very near disasters, tragedies, injuries, or death. And yet we also see that sometimes You pull back Your hand, as it were, and You allow these things to come, whether disease or accident or whatever it is. Oh Lord, and we know You have a purpose in this, and that You are just drawing even closer to Your people in these times. Father, we thank You that there is nothing beyond Your power and Your grace to restore, to keep us, to draw our hearts to You, to heaven, to eternity. Thank You that Your amazing grace is something that Satan cannot overpower or overcome. But that even when he brings things against Your people, like he did against Job, that it just can turn out even the other way, that it turns out for Your glory and for the strengthening of faith for those who trust You and are waiting for that coming of our Lord Jesus. So Lord, may it be that way in our lives. Whether You choose to spare us, to have mercy on us, Lord, thank You truly for those many times. We also thank You for grace when trials do come. And pray that Your grace would teach us how to live in the midst of an ungodly world, that we could live soberly, righteously, and godly, and look for that eternal hope, the coming of our Lord Jesus, when we too shall enter those pearly gates and be with You forever, as so many loved ones have already gone on before us, Lord. Just draw our hearts to You and enable us by Your grace to walk in Your ways and live for You and honor You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.